Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Gassi sonne, gassi sonne, hamo bebet, gassi sonne, gassi so di bebet senu. Gassi so giwi, gassi so giwi, giwi se, gassi da bim. Gassi da bim sa omi, amen. Only they sing it several times. Again, that's taking the same text you just sang and contextualizing that good text, singing it in their medium. And that's what I'm doing these days with. Ritual material from the Gbaya people in Cameroon in Central African Republic. For those of you just joining this group today, my name is Tom Christensen, and I worked with the Gbaya people as pastor and teacher in Cameroon and in the Central African Republic from 1967 until 1981, when we returned home to the States. And as I have been explaining, what I learned from them, there's just a little bit of an echo here, Eckhart.
Yeah, that's right.
What I learned from them was indispensable for me as a pastor and as a teacher in their midst. I think that Christian mission has very much to do with listening to people's stories. As I taught scripture among the Gbaya people, I attempted, at the same time that we discussed New Testament texts, I also encouraged my students to share with me their own stories from oral traditions and from their ritual traditions, and to bring those stories into conversation with Old Testament and New Testament stories, especially stories about Jesus. And sometimes I would hear very remarkable and fascinating stories. Briefly, for example, one story I heard told by Ramin Bari, by a pastor who was explaining the meaning of blood for his parishioners. He reminded them of how the Gbaya go hunting. Each family has its own hunting turf, own hunting territory. As Adamu wants to go hunting with his family, he may call in Buba and his family, and they will go hunting on Adamu's turf together. All the animals, birds, fish, everything in that territory belongs to Adamu. But in the course of the hunt, Buba is gored by a buffalo, and his blood is shed in Adamu's turf. Now, says the Gbaya preacher, you know what that means among the Gbaya people. An elder from Buba's family will be called in to bless that land where Buba's blood was shed. And that spoken word and that shed blood effect a change. Now that territory, that land, is no longer Adamu's and his family, but now all the birds and animals and fish and all therein belong to Buba and to his family because his blood was shed there. Now, said the preacher, something like that happened when God sent his only son to this earth where we walk, and we shed his blood on this land, and now we all belong to him whose blood was shed for us. That story excited me and led me to ask a lot more questions. And as I asked questions, I was told stories, especially about a particular tree used by the Gbaya people in dozens and dozens of ritual circumstances. The Baya call that tree Sore. I've written it up here. It looks like sore, but there's a little line between to note that it's spoken in two syllables, Sore. And among the Baya, the Sore is not just a tree, but as a ritual symbol, it is called Sore Gamo, which we can translate. We can't translate the name of the tree. That's Sore. We could call it a Latin name, but we have no English name for it. Sore, cool thing. Ga means to cool. Mo means thing. It means that. It brings cooling, calming. It brings peace among people. Its meanings are related to the making of peace. The title for today's presentation is about leaves for cooling fights, for reconciliation. I could have called it for making peace. And I'd like to have you think about that with me today as I give you a number of examples from Baya culture where peace is made and how peace is made. And the fact that peace is made, it doesn't just happen. You make peace according to the Baya way of seeing things. Yesterday we talked about a couple examples where Sore is used. One, where Sore is for making a new village. When things get messed up by witchcraft and it is necessary to change the village site, the chief's nephew is called in from his father's village into the village of his mother, and he goes out to look for a new village site, and he finds a Sore tree. He knots a leaf of that Sore tree to bring people together around that tree, and that symbolizes the new center where he speaks a word of blessing that there may be well-being and health in this new place. When things get messed up again, maybe the chief's nephew will be called back, and he'll come into town drawing a long vine cut from a tree in the forest. And as he drags that vine through the village and yelling at the top of his lungs that this village is sick, hey, everyone is dying, and everyone in the village, young people and old people, invalids and hunters, fashion little sticks, pointed sticks like spears, and throw these little spears onto the vine as it passes before them. And then the vine is dragged outside of the village and put at the foot of a Sore tree. And the chief's nephew takes leaves from the Sore tree and water in a clean calabash and goes back into the village and sprinkles the people with those leaves to bring them peace and well-being. Now, those are two more images of Sore. And my question again is, are they also images of Jesus in our midst? Jesus, the new center. Jesus, the true vine who bears our sins. Is there in these images a new way for us of speaking the gospel? Does Jesus, meanings of Jesus in the New Testament, in a way fulfill the expectations that the Baya people have traditionally put in Sore, but fulfill them by breaking those expectations wide open and fulfilling them in a way that is ultimately far more wonderful than anything that we could ask or think, as Paul says, in a brand new way. So my concerns here are about, on one hand, contextualizing the gospel, that is, that the Baya people be encouraged to express the message of salvation in Jesus Christ in or by means of a symbolic vocabulary immediately available to them. But another concern is about where we live in this American society, and whether, on the one hand, those images from another culture might enrich our own understanding of the gospel message, and might also help us to retrieve the inexhaustible riches of images we have in Scripture, that by way of African images, oddly enough, maybe not so oddly enough, but maybe it strikes us that way, we might be encouraged to take a new look at the Bible. As I'm presenting some descriptions of ritual this afternoon, I encourage you to ask questions. Interruptions are not interruptions, but opportunities, and I will look at them in that way.
Opportunity. Why the chief's nephew?
I don't know, but that's what is conceived as the way for getting that ritual done in a clear and clean way among the Baya. Hawarmo Misa, for the way back to life and to health may be clear and clean. Someone is called in this case, the chief's nephew, from his father's village to his mother's village. He comes from his father's village to bring peace and well-being to his mother's village. We have a little foreshadowing there of something else. I want to think a bit about reconciliation. Among the Baya people, Baya ancients expressed the proverbial wisdom that farawin farafio, the place of words or quarrels, is the place of death. Quarreling is about dying. There are many Baya ritual ways for resolving or conciliating potential and actual words between people, between people and the ancestors, between people and the territorial spirits. For example, ways which may focus on sacrifice and on offerings. Some critical events, words, quarrels in daily Baya life may require washing, rites of purification. Be looking at rites of purification tomorrow in order to escape or to avoid death. The Baya also have ritual and oral ways of transmitting the right words to Baya children in their initiation rites. And in a couple days we'll be looking at initiation ritual among the Baya. At the center of these many ways for resolving conflict in Baya society is this Sore tree. As Sore works to reconcile people and thus to transform chaotic relationships into expressions of visible unity, it mediates between people. Sore is a mediator. And to accomplish mediation, Sore works to free people of malignant or evil influences. Sore is an exorcist. Reconciliation is often achieved by means of exorcism, and in this process an expression of justice is attained. Sore works to keep human relationships on the path, in the Baya idiom. Sore is itself the straight way, the right way, through twisted paths. Sore as path, as way. Now I'd like to give you some examples of reconciliation in daily Baya life. Ways of making peace. For Tuk Baya who have fallen out with each other, several basic ways of reconciliation are open to them in order to set things right again. For example, when words which involve accusations of wrongdoing break out between two men in a village, and those words threaten to disrupt peace between the two families, a village counselor, called by the Gbaya, a Vitomboro counselor, goes to counsel these two men. This counselor is self-appointed in the village, yet the villagers recognize his gifts for this task, and respect him as a sore person, refer to him as a sore person in their midst. He goes first to the one person and then to the other, and when they have both calmed down and cooled off, they meet to greet each other. They might address each other in words something like this: "Brother, the words which upset us are finished. I don't hold any words in my heart against you. What you said or did to me made me angry, and we quarreled, but now it's finished." Ideally, they then embrace, forget the matter, and resume a normal relationship. I underscore here the role of a counselor, a mediator, similar to that of a woman peace thrower, a kopigangmo, as they refer to her, whose work that I'll look at it another day. In a situation of conflict such as the one just mentioned, if a person with less tact than the counselor gets involved in this affair between two people who are fighting, then sore might be thrown to that person. He would then be looked at as somebody who is muddling in their affair, in which case these two people who are fighting may throw sore to them. Now, that may be done literally with the sore branch, or he may simply say to this third party, "Iki sore hame," which means, "I throw sore to you. Keep your nose out of our fight here. It's got nothing to do with you. And if you jump over that sore, then the consequences of our fight will fall on you."
They never say that to the counselor, though. Everybody would recognize that counselor.
If that is done in a tactful way, so that he succeeds in going to one person and cooling that person off, and succeeds in doing so with the other person, then that mediation will be accepted as what really they all desire in the first place, if that is done with tact. And as I said, there are people in villages who are looked upon as sore people, as those people who can help bring adversaries together again. And that's what people want, because again, it's so important that, as I said, the place of words is a place of death. And the Baya people are conscious that quarreling will have consequences. Those consequences may be sickness. They may be that the crops won't grow. Many Baya maintain that it is not Baya to say in so many words, "Forgive me," or "Pardon my sin against you." But reconciliation can be effected when the quarreling parties freely say to each other, "I no longer hold these words against you." That's the Baya idiom for saying, in effect, "I'm sorry." If a person has offended a man, but the offense was accidental, the offender might go to him, respectfully kneel or crouch before him, and say, "Father, I beat hand to you." And in a kind of noiseless clapping, he will make this gesture, "I beat hand," called by the Baya goma er, literally, beating hand. And the gesture already communicates that that person is sorry for having offended the one before whom he or she is clapping his or her hands. It's another way of saying, "I'm sorry." Another way of reconciliation between individuals is for the offended person to send a counselor to the offender. For example, if Garba has damaged Adamu's garden, Adamu might send an elder to Garba to close or cover over those words. Or another way, and by idiom to express it, would be to tafi things. Tafi means, and that's an implosive D, you put your tongue on the roof of your mouth and tafi, to fix it or repair things. Put it back together again because things have fallen apart. Garba might then kneel before the elder and beat hand to him, asking him to go to Adamu and beg for mercy on his behalf. Garba speaks no harsh words, nor does he deny his fault, because that would encourage Adamu to bring him before the village court, and you like to get things resolved in a happier way. Adamu ideally accepts the request for mercy transmitted by the elder, and Garba must then go to thank Adamu for his compassion. If a person is brought to court, Sori may play a role in his defense. A man summoned before a judge or village chief might first pick a Layanu Sori, a fresh young Sori leaf. Why a fresh young Sori leaf? To symbolize that he's innocent. The innocence. And put the leaf under his tongue. Baya say that Sori is a person's best advocate. And when the accused arrives before the judge and explains his case, say the Baya, the charges are dropped and he's sent home. However, if the man is indeed guilty and continues to hold that guilt in his heart, Sori does not simply absolve that guilt, because Sori sees the intentions of a person's heart, say the Baya, and never condones evil or an evil way of life. Sori is for calming murder. If a person has killed someone in the village, a Sori branch might be literally thrown between the two families, vigorously thrown between the two families or members of the same family in order to put peace in their midst and to prevent revenge. Sori may also temporarily protect a murderer. For example, a man who has just killed someone leaves his village by the nearest path. Now, if that murderer throws a Sori branch in the path he has taken to escape from his pursuers, when the pursuers come upon that branch, they must give up the chase. That Sori branch is like a barrier thrown up in front of those who are pursuing him. It would seem like an ambiguous kind of symbolizing going on. They must give up the chase and return to the village. Sori thus throttles any immediate plans for vengeance and at least temporarily frees the murderer. At the same time, Sori here serves to alert those who are seeking revenge of the inherent danger they incur by giving vent to their anger. So Sori is not just protecting the one who is escaping, it's also protecting the ones who are pursuing, lest blood be shed. Reminds me of the Cain and Abel story. And some things going on there remind me of the Cain and Abel story we heard about this morning. Sori here seems to have a cooling property which imposes peace no matter what the objective situation might be, but it is not that Sori is unconcerned about justice and fairness. The peace achieved through separation of adversaries, boundary or barrier of Sori between murderer and those who seek to avenge the murder, in fact, protects those who chase the murderer as well as the murderer, lest further innocent blood be shed. Sori cools hot heads in order that more effective measures for bringing the criminal to justice might be considered. The murderer will, in any case, receive the consequences of his acts. If he has shed blood, he will see the consequences of having shed blood. Sori warns, Sori alerts, Sori cautions or advises people in other ways. If Sori leaves have been placed in an obvious way in someone's manioc field, manioc being the principal diet of the Baya. I mentioned manioc yesterday, that tapioca is made from manioc. For example, a branch laid across the path, it warns against thievery, that lest someone steal manioc out of a manioc garden. A woman who puts her manioc to soak in a little pool might throw assorted leaves on the water over the manioc. And if a man steals, or a woman steals this manioc, explained the Gbaya, the spouse will die. If a man steals manioc that is there soaking with sorry leaves on top, his wife will die. There are consequences for violating or jumping over sorry, because sorry is for life, because sorry symbolizes the principle for life. Or if sori leaves have been placed over the threshold of a person's house, no one goes near that house until inquiries are made to determine why sori has been thus exhibited. In view of examples that I'll give when we discuss purification rites, it can be interpreted in terms of what the Gbaya called simbo, S-I-M-B-O. You can spell that word, simbo. We could translate it taboo. It means for the Gbaya people, violation of that which is inherently inviolable, which is life itself. Jump over sore and you do a simbo thing. That's taboo. There are consequences because the principle of life has been violated. Here too, a simbo thing is being signaled to the community, also in stealing. Or if a young woman has died, her husband takes a new mat, puts sore leaves into that mat, and then sends it to his father-in-law to announce the death of his child. Why? To cool that family. That family's grief as they learn about the death of their daughter. Or if you're driving down a road and encounter a fellow madly pedaling his bicycle with sore leaves tied to the handlebars, you can be sure that that person is on the way to announce the death of someone. Or sore is for a stranger who's passing through a village in which dangerous things have been happening. If a harmful medicine, for example, has been planted over someone's grave in that village, or if many people have been dying and there is a generally unhealthy air about the village, when a stranger arrives to pass through, he or she might be given a sore branch to avert afflictions of the sort afflicting those who live in that village. Things are messed up, and out of compassion for the stranger who is simply passing through the village, a sore branch may be given to that person, so that the bad things might slip right off that person and he or she pass on through without being harmed. There's some meanings here when I use the term slipped off, as I'm that bad things slip right off sore, as I mentioned yesterday, connected with the physical properties of this tree. Between the bark and the fibrous, soft, fibrous wood, it's a very soft tree, flexible, resilient kind of tree. But there, between the bark and the wood, there's a slippery substance, a mucilaginous substance. And the Gbaya say that the meanings related there to coolness because and to bringing peace, because bad things slip right off that person who is holding a sore tree. Sore is also for entering a village, especially a large village where that person has never before set foot. For example, a woman might tie a sore leaf to her wrist, discreetly concealed under her clothing. She does this in order to eat freely in a village in which she has never before set foot, without fear of being poisoned. When you ask the Gbaya people, really, what change has the gospel brought in your midst? One response I received very often was this: today we can go from village to village without fear of being poisoned. The gospel has brought that kind of change. Precautions were taken as people moved from clan to clan area. And Sore was at the heart of those precautions again. And person who takes those precautions, according to Baya tradition, will remain healthy, protected by Sore. Once she has spent a little while in the village, she can discard the Sore and nothing will happen to her. This corresponds again to purification rites, wherein a Sore is used by the Baya to lead people to new places and into new experiences where they have never before set foot, places where there is potential danger, where one does not go without taking precautions. By analogy, we Christians pray for journeying mercies as we go into new adventures and set out into new places. And by a tradition, Sore was that kind of peacebringer. An assurance of safety. Yeah. I'd like to describe a ritual which is very, very important among the Baya people. They call it the Zanganu or Foranu rite. Zanganu means two people are quarreling or fighting. Foranu means literally to wash mouth. And it's the same rite. It's a rite of reconciliation and purification which is performed to wash away curses and hard words. This rite is very important in Baya tradition for the resolution of interpersonal conflict in village life. Again, Zanganu, this rite is a Baya way to confess sins. Haman Matur, one of my Baya colleagues, relates an incident which occurred in his home village, Bindiba, when the chief became angry with everyone and cursed them, saying, "If I really am chief here, may you no longer succeed in anything you do. If I am not in fact your chief, then may you succeed. But since I am your chief, then in truth your chief here, may all your success come to me." The chief taps the top of his head, because of the idiom, by saying, "May all your success come to me." He's tapping his head and saying, "Bamo keneleng a si ba'ezum." "May all your success come to me." And then he continues saying, "I told you to work in my fields, but you refused. I told you to repair the walls of my concession, but you didn't want to help. The authorities came to visit, but you did none of the work to receive them. You killed animals on the hunt and ate all the meat in the bush. And you didn't give me any part. I curse the lot of you. May my curse take you." And in the days that followed, no one in the village succeeded in anything. There's Matia Haman. People died. Much sickness and many quarrels broke out. The manioc fields failed to produce. The corn crop was not even enough for the children. None of the crops grew. Over and over again, bad words among the people destroyed relationships in the village. People got thin. Even then, when there was something to eat, they were still hungry. There was no happiness. But finally, the chief's anger calmed down because old men and old women in the village came to him and told him, "Chief, if you stick to those hard words, everyone here will be destroyed. You'll find no more strong men in the village. So wash your heart so peace can be restored." That's their counsel to the chief. Then the chief called everyone together early one morning, including all the old men. He took a calabash, one that had never been used for eating food, and put water in it. He also put manioc flour into it, what the Baya calls zeze, a white water, in a cave. And then he put sore leaves into the water as well. When everyone had arrived, the chief poured water from the calabash on a spot in front of his house. Leaves of the sore tree were thrown where the water was poured, and all gathered around this spot to gather together around what they call a kikin, a manioc stirring stick, again a symbol for peace among the Baya.
And as they pound the stick on the mud and into the sore leaves, the chief confesses the hard words he had spoken, in words something like this: "I'm doing Zananu, the real thing, the name of this ritual, with all my people here today. I was angry with you because you did no work for me, so I cursed you, and you have all been afflicted. But today I'm happy to call you back to me. If it was not really my own father who gave me this village, as I told you before, then my words would have no effect. Because," and here he uses the proverb, "Bagankuna, the arms are not stronger than the thigh." And the chief here is the thigh, whereas the villagers, the young men of the village, are the arms. "So I'm gathering you here today in order to put an end to our fighting and quarreling. I tell you, I'm not lying. The bad words I spoke before, I herewith throw them out. Poof! My heart is at peace now, and I spit kufe." That's an idiophone for blessing. He's not actually sending spittle in their direction, but kufe is an onomatopoeia, an idiophone. It means blessing. "I spit kufe into this water. I hereby wash my mouth and I wash my head," and it takes water to do that, "since I told you that all your wealth and animals should come to be. Now may you all succeed again. Go out and succeed on the hunt. Go get rich." Then he carefully pours the water on the pounded mud and sorted leaves and anoints all the participants with this mud and these leaves on their foreheads, he anoints them, and on their hands, between the forefinger and the thumb. Why? Because that's the place of strength. On their chest, and also between the big toe and the next toe. And the village is at peace again. Just one more example. As Sore reconciles individuals within a single village, it also effects reconciliation between entire villages. For example, if Garawablai and Bindipa are carrying on a big fight with each other and the fighting increases to a really dangerous level, the old people in one or both villages might take sore branches in hand and throw the branches in the path between the two villages, saying, "Do not jump over this sore." Unless the fight is abandoned there and then and there, death will occur. Because jumping over sore is a symbol thing. It violates the principle of life. Now, before I venture to suggest a few reinterpretations of some of these meanings of sore that we have met in these various ritual circumstances, what are some meanings you see in sore? What are some meanings you see in sore? Anybody want to see? What's a sore, as you have seen it, heard it, about it in these rites, seem to mean for them, for the Gaya people? Well, it's for cooling a fight, for example. Mm-hmm. It's for bringing peace. It's for healing. It's for reconciliation. And that peace, note, it's both an external peace, but also peace of heart. And that anointing the heart with sore leaves, or the test, is about an internal peace. Any others? The sore tree is used medicinally by the Gaya, but specifically as medicine when the roots are boiled, and it is used to fight diarrhea or stomach worms. And so in that sense, it literally brings healing. And not only for the Baya people, but I've asked two or three other ethnic people from other ethnic groups in the Savannah grasslands, for whom that's also true. Of course, they call it by a name in their own language, and the people I asked from those ethnic groups did not use it ritually as the Baya do, but they did use it, they do use it medicinally. The theme of salvation is uppermost in all of this, I think. I think all of these rituals are little stories of salvation. That is, salvation now understood from the traditional Baya perspective. The little stories of salvation. Rituals here are about coping with dissonance. Rituals are about transforming that dissonance and that threat of death, about coping with that threat of death and finding a clear and a clean way back to life again. A combination of, a combining of law and gospel.
Did our missionaries have any intention on these things that they said by the way?
I can say unequivocally there, no. I think these are the kinds of things that were conceived by missionaries as part of pagan heathen religion and hence put down to be discarded and not to be talked about anymore. Now, that may be a hard word, but I think that's the case. And that I have another feeling about the potential value here, and you can tell by the time that I've spent with it.
So,
maybe
that's
one
last one of the subjects. But the other thing, some of the time, maybe that's
about telling stories about it. I haven't heard any stories and missing story and story about it. But yes, they personify the tree in the sense that these cool people in Baya society may be referred to as sore persons. And that may be men or women. People who mediate peace where there is quarreling going on are referred to as sore persons. So there's personification in that sense. Is also a very important figure in recent Baya history. His name was Karnu, who was at the heart of a resistance movement among the Baya people when the French were into the forced labor thing in the 1920s. And that person, at the heart of the resistance movement against the French, discouraged the Baya people from shedding blood. That was all misinterpreted by the French, who eventually killed that person. And that person also is looked upon by Baya Christians today as a kind of forerunner, a kind of John the Baptist in their midst, because he spoke about the coming of those who would tell about the true God. A very fascinating story, which would take a lot more time in another direction again. But that person is referred to by the Baya as a sore person, sore gan. So that's just one other, specific reference. So in other words, and that is a living image for them, and so you have a precedent there for this metaphor, either our sore cool thing, that we might hear end Baya sermon today. As Baya look at New Testament and reinterpret meanings in the New Testament, and I'd just like to share a couple suggestive ways that such things, such reinterpretation might take in a few moments that rest that remain here. A reinterpretation as by a Christian might express it. Sortius for cooling, pacifying a fight. Jesus, our sorte cool thing, pours out his own blood as a life-giving stream to flow into the midst of our interpersonal conflicts. He is present in those conflicts to receive the verbal and the physical blows we rain upon each other. You remember the story of being pounded in the mud? Yet our sin does not slip right off Jesus either. It goes straight to his heart. And by his wounds we are healed. For renewed and transformed lives with each other in his new community. When we spurn our sorte cool thing, Jesus our sorte cool thing, by jumping over the blood of his covenant, thus outraging the spirit of grace, as you read in Hebrews, the Bible would say, Himbo takes us. Or as expressed in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's consequences for violating life. But Jesus, our sorte cool thing, is the mediator of a new covenant, and by his blood, he purifies our conscience to serve the living God. And these reworkings of the image of sorte, especially via letter to the Hebrews, and not by accident, because I find that working with a letter to the Hebrews, where there's so much Old Testament kind of material, we have a wonderful opportunity for Baya symbolism to come into conversation with New Testament symbolism. Sorte is for reconciliation between two villages. Jesus, our sorte cool thing, looks out from his cross to all of us from east and west who put him there, saying, Father, forgive them. He fills the gap. He is in the midst between our village in the east and our village in the west, saying to us, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Jesus, our sorte cool thing, lives on in all the gaps between us, to make intercession for us, to save us who can draw near to God only through him. He is in the middle, living and interceding for the life of both villages, east and west. There are two villages, but only one sorte cool thing. Where our two villages meet to be one, there to find fulfillment as members of a single village called God's Kingdom. Can you run with this metaphor? Jesus, our sorte cool thing. And reflecting on all peace issues, for example, which I think these kinds of examples from Baya tradition encourage us to reflect about in our own midst. Again, Baya thinks that peace is something that is made. You make peace. It doesn't just happen. And yet in this symbol of Sori, there is this fascinating strength in apparent weakness, the power of humility expressed in that symbol for the Gaya, and again reinterpreted in gospel terms in Jesus. And yet there, Sori, the traditional meanings are broken apart to receive the jolt of a brand new center. When we come to this metaphor, Jesus, our Sori cool thing. Any other comments or questions? Another question I might have is the whole matter of the violation of the principle of life that we encountered in several places here. That there are consequences for violating, for taking life. You take life, you are going to lose it. That's something, again, I've mentioned in other sessions, that it is the most common, most ordinary tree in the savanna grasslands where the Gaya people live. As I've mentioned, it grows where other trees can't grow. It can grow in the worst possible soil. The Gaya people burn off the land for hunting every year. And the Sori tree gets burned, it gets cut down. It always springs up from these charred stumps. Again, the images to work with as Christians. It grows in the worst soil. So does Jesus. But again, in a way that fulfills, if there are expectations that the Gaya have in Sori, those expectations are fulfilled in yet a more wonderful way for all people in Jesus. That's the interesting thing with working at interpreting symbols, that abstract meaning seems to flow out of the concrete.
That's right. Now, do these people have a concept of a God?
Oh, yes. A creator God on the one hand, also territorial spirits, a kind of hierarchical idea. There are the living, there are the living dead, that is, the ancestors who have died but are not gone. They're still there. And so there are rites of contact. The ancestors, the Gaya do not conceive of ancestor worship, but rites of contact with the ancestors, so that, again, there may not be words or quarrels with the ancestors or with the territorial spirit. But again, that's, there are rites of contact with the territorial spirit, the spirits as well. Only as some of its concrete meanings and some of the slipperiness also may be associated with, for example, blood, and there is the shedding of blood in the rites of contact with the ancestors and the territorial spirits. And so blood and Sori have very much to do with each other. Again, symbols for life. Well, what time do you have? I don't want to keep you, but tomorrow I will be looking at rites of, especially one major rite of purification, where it's called Jie Kimbo, washing Kimbo. I mentioned Kimbo today as the violation of life. And I'll be looking at that in some detail, and then again trying to draw out some implications of that. If some of you wish to pursue some of this, Gaya, there is a book on reserve in the library here called Grasping Old Rootstock, where you might have an occasion to get better acquainted with the Gaya people in Cameroon and Central African Republic. Just four chapters of it. It is on reserve.
On reserve.
It's one one of the reserve books, I think with some of yours and some of the Carlisle's. It's edited by Philip Knoth, a linguist who has worked among the Baya for many years. Thank you.